When I spoke last time, Andrew said to me afterwards, he said, it's more like a teaching than a preaching, isn't it? And I said, yes, and it's going to be a bit the same today. I was preparing this actually more than a week ago because things changed, and I got pushed back a week, which gave me longer to think about it and to worry about it. Because when I prepared the teaching, you know, one of the things is that when you're given a slot and a subject to speak on, you're sort of stuck with it. You've got to stay with whatever the subject is. And as I prepared, I thought, you know, there's going to be lots of disagreement this morning. I'm going to say things that people are not going to agree with. And I sort of became paranoid as I prepared it. And I sort of became reminiscent of Kenneth Williams, a fan of the Carry On series. It's one of the things, you remember him walking across the stage shouting, infamy, infamy, they've all got it, infamy. Well, that's the next slide, Will. We've got a picture of Kenneth Williams there saying, infamy, they've all got it, infamy. So every part of what I'm going to say today is going to be debatable. You will either agree or disagree. There's going to be lots of opportunity for dispute and disagreement, because I want to talk about the gift of tongues. And oh dear, there goes the first argument. The whole of 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14 are disputed by various churches. Every part of the question of the gifts of the Spirit is widely debated. A troll around the internet will leave you confused, to say the least. If you search wearing rose-tinted glasses, then I promise you will find a rose-tinted answer. If you search wearing green-tinted glasses, then promise you will find a green-tinted answer. You can always find an argument to support your point of view. So the first question, the first debate will have to be, are the gifts for today or not? If you were brought up in a non-charismatic and reformed type of church, then you're likely to think that the gifts ceased with the end of the first century. If you attended a charismatic church, then you will almost certainly think the gifts are for today. But having said this, there will be fifth columnists in each camp. You know, the non-charismatic churches had people like me who wanted to know more about the gifts. And there will be people in the charismatic churches I think, well, maybe not, maybe no. We get this yes-no debate. And I suppose that as I go through this message, I will have to nail my colours to the mast. And I've got to ask you to allow me to have my point of view. One of my favourite authors and preachers is a man called Martin Lloyd-Jones. I went on two or three training courses when I was with my previous church, and the speaker there would say, I want to talk to you about the doctor. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He's actually a Baptist minister and was spoke at the Westminster Central Hall for many years. Great speaker, and he would speak for week on week on week on a particular subject. They printed 7 books of his sermons on Ephesians. Spoke so long on Ephesians chapter 6, they had to split it into 2 volumes. But he spoke in depth. Yes. And actually a wonderful man, obviously gone to be with the Lord many years back. But much of his teaching also came out of what was called the Reformed stable. That's the non-charismatic variety. Until one day he came to speak on a particular subject. He came to speak on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And he wrote a book eventually called Joy Unspeakable. And he wanted to talk about the experience of having the baptism of the Holy Spirit, of having this joy unspeakable, so strong, so much, so powerful that you couldn't really put it into words. And he called the book Joy Unspeakable. And one particular quote links back, and a lot of the thinking of are the gifts for today. It comes back to a part of 1 Corinthians 13. I want to read that passage to you now. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a pure reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And one particular section, if go back to the next slide, it says, but when perfection comes. Next slide. Next one. That's it. When perfection comes. The people who don't think the gifts are for today are called the secessionists. And they take it to mean that this little bit, when perfection comes, when we've got the whole of the Bible, we'll know everything. That's their theology. And we'll no longer need the gifts of the Spirit. But this is what the doctor says. Do you see what that involves? It means that you and I, who have the Scripture open before us, know much more than the Apostle Paul of God's truth. If that argument is correct, it means that we are altogether superior to the early church, and even to the apostles themselves, including the Apostle Paul. The then is the glorious everlasting. It is only then that I shall know, even as I am known, for then I shall see him as he is. The doctor was adamant that when perfection comes means that when Jesus returns, not when we have the whole canon of Scripture. It's actually true to say that the publisher who published all his books in the past didn't handle this one. And they have sent the book to a different publisher because they didn't agree with his theology. So that's the first division. I've probably split my audience in half already. Or maybe I should have split it in half earlier. There were some who were saying, well, what's all the fuss about? But you either believe, or if you go to the next step, you accept the gifts are for today, or you don't. Number one point for me, I think the gifts of the Spirit are valid today. And God is working today. So in that way, I put my head into the lion's mouth. I've said it. I'm almost certain I've disagreed with someone. In the church in which we were saved, an evangelical church in Cambridgeshire, we'd have probably got expelled for saying what I've said so far. But we come to the gifts as being for today, and I ask you to bear with me if you don't agree with me. The gifts of the Spirit fall into three groups. And we can see that as we go through the next few weeks, we will try to tackle many of these gifts. But today I want to look down at the bottom. So it's at the bottom for those who can't see too well. But we're talking about the gifts of speaking. And in particular, I want to talk about the gift of tongues. We'll find that it's mentioned in two places in particular in Scripture. Firstly, in Acts chapter 2. And secondly, in 1 Corinthians. The first mention comes in Acts chapter 2. Take the next slide. Good. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This pouring out of the Holy Spirit and the first speaking tongues is from the Greek word xenolalia, which is actually the speaking of actual foreign languages. If we go on to read Acts 2, we'll see that the people spoke actual foreign languages. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, the crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, and hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." The gathered crowd had come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, and each heard the followers of the Way, because that's the name that was given to the Christians in those early days. They weren't called Christians for some time yet. They heard them speaking in their native language, and the tongue did not require interpretation. And our second scripture is found in 1 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 1. "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore I tell you, no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To one another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy. To another distinguishing between spirits. To another speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and each gives to them, and he gives to them, each one, just as he determines." Back into the lion's mouth. I believe that the tongues spoken of here is different to that in Acts chapter 2. The Greek word generally used in 1 Corinthians is coming up on the screen. I can't pronounce it. My Greek's not very good. Have we got the next one? Yes. And they got this one, this word which actually looks like gobbledygook, but translates as language in our Bibles. And if you look in the dictionary, as I did yesterday, at the word glossary, you'll find it says it originates in Greek from this word. Trust me. That word says something like glossolalia. The word in Acts chapter 2, and translated as the word language, is a word which looks very much like dialectos. If you know much about Greek at all, and I'm sure there are people who know a lot more than me, but this is certainly the word, the letter delta at the beginning, and the fourth letter is lambda, which is we use as L. So we can see the word comes through as dialect. And I hope you can follow that. We have to deduce that there was a need for teaching in the Corinthian church. The Corinthians, it seemed, more than any other church, needed more teaching from Paul. They were a strange breed of people in lots of ways. Paul had to speak at considerable length about what he considered to be one of the lesser gifts. And if you look at the list, you'll see that the word tongues is mentioned far more than any other, and yet Paul often calls it the lesser gift, and I wish you had the higher gifts. Are you familiar with something called the 80-20 rule? Have you ever come across this? It says that something like 20% of the situation will demand 80% of your time. If you think about it, when we were selling books, we had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of books, but only 20% of the books accounted for 80% of the sales. If you're a builder's merchant and you stocked a whole range of bricks, you will find that 20% of the range accounted for 80% of the rule of the sales. And it applies fairly generally across a lot of things. Paul had to spend 80% of his time talking about what was in fact 20% of the problem. And if you ask Pastor to be brave for a minute, he will probably tell you that he spends 80% of his time dealing with 20% of the problems. Probably even 20% of the congregation cause 80% of his concern. If we look at how the Corinthians came to Christ and where they were spiritually before Paul came on the scene, Corinth was a most depraved city. If there's anything possible to do bad and wrong, the Corinthians were good at it. In fact, at one time he said if a city was going into moral decline, you could actually say that it was being Corinthianized and people would know. This is a picture of the temple to Apollo. And so they would do that with great gusto, and they would put great effort into serving Apollo. And they brought with them into their Christianity some of their past practices. Have you thought about this? You know, that as you become a Christian, somehow it's hard sometimes to let go of where you were in the past. And the Corinthians were certainly like this. They brought a lot of their past problems into their Christianity. And they were, of course, Greeks. And the Greeks were famous for being philosophers. You know, they spend a lot of time thinking and concerning themselves with different things. If you look at the gifts, and when we, as Pat, I don't know, Pat's probably going to speak on prophecy next week, Paul will say to her, it's more important, but he has to spend so much time speaking about tongues, because it caused so many problems, and it still causes problems today. If you go into certain churches, if you were to go into our old church and bring a word in a tongue, I'm not quite sure whether you'll get shot, but it will be fairly close. It still causes problems today. And it's amazing how the devil can take the words of speech and use them to cause these problems and to use its different formats. But the next slide will, yes. How swords and words. The pen is mightier than the sword, it says. The written word is so much stronger than the sword when it comes to warfare, and it causes so many problems. And it seems as though the devil has taken this gift of tongues and used it to cause division. And we'll see how it causes division in different churches at different times. But moving on. Does everyone get every gift? No. God has given his gifts to various people just as he chooses. It's not the gift that we want, it's the gift that we get. It's not like Father Christmas responding to all the requests he received and giving each child what he asked for. God chooses the gift. We ask, God chooses. Well, let's have a look at some of the key points of the gift of tongues. Firstly, it's a gift. We don't earn it, and we don't deserve it. This is going to come through time and again. Now, of course, again, I'm putting my head into the lion's mouth. I'm not going to show you the picture just now. But I'm putting my head into the lion's mouth, because not everybody will agree with what I'm saying. In fact, as I look around, I can see one or two faces saying, maybe not, but maybe yes. It's a gift. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. Secondly, it's supernatural speech. It's not going to sound like anything you've ever heard before. If you talk to an English teacher, they'll say, it doesn't have syntax. It doesn't hold together. It doesn't necessarily have the verb in the right place. You won't be able to identify which is the verb. It's the language of angels. It's the gift of tongues. Thirdly, it's not learned, but it can be developed. If God gives you a word, if God gives you the gift of tongues, and you think, well, it sounds like gobbledygook, that's because it's a heavenly language. You don't learn it, you're given it. I think I seem to remember Pastor Trevor was talking about trying to teach people how to speak tongues, and it sounded more like my father drives a Honda or something than anything. But that's man trying to do God's work. It's a heavenly language and it's a gift. It's not aimed towards men, but towards God. The purpose of tongues is to give glory to God. We'll come back to that again in a minute. And its main purpose is to edify the church. And I think I said the last time I spoke, this word edify, it means to build up. So the gift of tongues is always going to be to build up. It's not going to be to pull down. It's not aimed to destroy people. And the timing, God doesn't always say, well, I'll wait till this person is a mature Christian before I give them the gift of tongues. It can be given immediately after conversion to those with no Christian experience. And there are scriptures to prove that. Now the next point is to say that there are some caveats. If you're familiar with this Latin word, it means to beware. You may be familiar with buying and selling things. There's a Latin phrase that we use, caveat emptor, let the buyer beware. And it's this word, caveat. Beware. Some caution. First of all, the speaking in tongues has to be done in a fitting and orderly manner. Scripture tells us, you know, somebody doesn't just stand up in a meeting and suddenly start speaking in a tongue. It has to be done in an orderly manner. It must be practiced with integrity. Now, I might have spelled practiced wrong there. I'm not sure. I'm getting the nod. Now, that should be with an S. It should be carried out with integrity and with honesty. Thirdly, don't be ignorant. Don't run away because the gift is mysterious. Don't suddenly say, oh, God say this to me. Panic. But ask God the right way in which to use it. And if it's spoken out in church, then an interpreter, someone with the gift of interpretation, should be present. We'll speak about the gift of interpretation at some stage along the way. So why is this, or indeed any gift, given? It's done to give us power to serve. It's done for the common good. Again, it's done to edify the church and to build it up. It's done to strengthen us and to encourage us. Don't let us forget that this is a spiritual gift, as God determines. Always remember that the devil can and does use counterfeit gifts. And if the devil could come along and take any gift and mimic it, he will try. And we have to be so aware. We'll speak more about the gift of discernment at some point. But these gifts were promised by Jesus in Mark chapter 16. In verse 15, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands when they drink deadly poison. It will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. Jesus is telling us that we will have the gift of tongues and we will have the gift of healing. It's a promise from God. Can I just have some water? But moving on, because time's running away with me, although I did get an extra hour this morning, So I've still got some more notes. There are two types of tongues, public and private. The private tongue becomes part of our prayer language. And here the gift of tongues helps us in two ways. It helps us in praising God. Now in that private might be sort of public. Before we met this morning, we always meet at 10:30 for prayer. And with about 15 minutes of prayer, and we spend that time praising God and praying for this meeting. We're praying that God will come and bless us in our meeting. We're praying that more people will come. Hallelujah, we get answered prayer. But sometimes also, the praise for God rises to such a point that numbers of us will pray in tongues. Not everybody. We don't ask why the people don't. We don't say, have you not got the gift of tongues? But we pray in tongues because it's there to lift up and to give glory to God. And it's our spirit speaking to the Spirit of God in a heavenly language. We don't directly understand what we're saying. Some people probably say, I don't understand what I'm saying when I use English words. But most of the time, I hope I do. But when we pray in tongues, we don't understand what we're saying. But as we pray, our spirits are lifted up and joy swells up. You may wonder whether, and practical examples. I can remember at times, I used to do a lot of driving at times with my job. Many years ago, got saved, and I was driving one time, and suddenly started praying, and the God just gave me words, and I just started speaking in tongues. And mile after mile rolled by, and my spirit is just lifted as I praise God in my spiritual language. What did I say? I have no idea. But I gave glory to God. The spirit within me gave glory to the King of Kings. Secondly, the private prayer is a very useful tool when we don't know what to pray in a particular situation. You may be confronted with someone comes to you and says, I've got a problem, or I've got an argument, I've got a difficulty, and you don't know how to answer. Just to use your prayer language to speak to God, and God can come back and speak into your spirit and give you the English words to say. I'm not going to say it happens every time, but I know when it happens, it is useful. And sometimes God gives you strange things. And I'll leave the examples because Pat's had some of the better examples and she'll maybe use those at a later stage. But secondly, as well as the private gift, God also gives the public gift. And in 1 Corinthians 14:27, it tells us that if we speak in public, there must be interpretation. There's it. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or three at the most. In other words, it's not a free-for-all in a competition to see how many people can do it, but two or three at the most should speak, one at a time. Paul was quite clear. It wasn't a free-for-all, and someone must interpret. And we've got to look at that word that says must. There's an obligation on us there to do it. Oh dear, my notes say as I come to a close, and I know I don't. I hope at this next contentious point the lion is not still hungry. It looks as though it is. I can guarantee there are two schools of thought on this point. Here goes. Does everyone who is baptized in the Holy Spirit speak in tongues? Denominations battle over this issue, and you can be excused if you wonder why the fuss. Let's think this through for a minute. God in his infinite wisdom and grace has poured out his spirit upon you. You have experienced the overwhelming presence of God flooding through you with joy unspeakable. What a wonderful time that is. Then you rush to tell everyone you know what has happened. And someone says to you, do you speak in tongues? No. And the argument comes back, well, you're not baptized with the Spirit then. And this is where my head goes deeply into the lion's mouth, I promise you. But maybe we ought to address it. What does Scripture say? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. And 1 Corinthians 14, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may be edified. It's hard from those scriptures to see how everyone who is baptized in the Holy Spirit must speak in tongues. Of course, my argument might be biased. On the flip side, those supporting the argument claim that it is the initial evidence. They quote Acts 2:4, but I said this at the beginning, I believe that is a different tongue. When the disciples of Jesus first received this blessing from God after Paul preached to them. And in Acts 19:6, it says, on hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. And as I looked at it, I came across something, and it said there that Luke, who wrote Acts, was a historian, not a prophet. He reported what had happened, not what should or must happen. Perhaps a final testimony from my own experience will tell you where I stand and what I think. I was saved in a Reformed evangelical church. They loved the Lord. I have to give them, they loved the Lord with all their hearts. But if you mentioned the gifts of the Spirit, you would be ceremoniously hung, drawn and quartered and receive a long explanation as to how it couldn't possibly be for today. But that's where I was saved. I was baptized there. And having been baptized, and we had a baptistry in the church, you went down into the water, you were full immersion, and you came out, and then the church had a back room with some cubicles in it where you went and got yourself dried and changed. And I got baptized. And I went into this back room, and I was, I suppose, shivering a little bit because I was wet, and it wasn't so warm. But rather than just get changed, I knelt down and started to pray. And I just felt the overwhelming presence of God come upon me. I was filled at that time with joy unspeakable. Did I speak in tongues? No. Did I sense the overwhelming presence of God? Absolutely, definitely. And some considerable time after this, we met with a friend who told us more, and he just encouraged me to sit and quietly ask God to pour out his gifts upon me. And then, bit by bit, God gave me the gift of tongues. We need to address these issues with care and caution. I can tell you that denominations have been formed and denominations have split over this issue. We have to accept the gifts that God has given us. We've got to keep seeking God. Scripture says, eagerly desire the greater gifts. And in 1 Corinthians 14 it says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Already God is elevating us up. If you speak in tongues, use the gift frequently to praise and worship the King of Kings. I can't emphasize this enough. If you've got the gift, use it, practice it, encourage it. It will grow, it will develop. Worship the King of Kings. And when you need a spiritual guidance and don't know what to pray, pray in the Spirit. If you feel I have a tongue for a public meeting, don't squash it. but seek guidance for the way to bring it. And we have a procedure in church where we ask that you come and speak to whoever's leading the meeting as to when is the right time to bring a prophetic word or a tongue. If you don't speak in tongues, don't get paranoid, but keep asking God to pour out his gift upon you and ask God to bless you. And finally, remember this: if I speak in the tongue of men or of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. As we look further week by week at more of the gifts, we will touch on discernment and interpretation and wisdom. But I found a lovely quote a couple of days ago. I've got to tell you this one. Nearly finished. Knowledge will tell you a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom will tell you not to put it in a fruit salad. Do you see what I'm saying? We can get all the gifts, all the powerful words, but we have to know how and when to use them. We've got to know how to relate to other people. If I've got the gift of tongues, I've got to know when to praise God with it. I've got to know when to worship with it. And if God gives me a prophetic word in a tongue, I've got to know how to use it. And if I don't have it, or if I relate to someone who has got it, I've got to have the wisdom to speak carefully with that person. He said, well, I speak in tongues, and I've got 57 words. And you don't speak in tongues. It's not like that. It's me saying to you, if you don't speak in tongues, I encourage you to seek God and ask God to bless you with the gift. Whatever your stance on the gifts of the Spirit and the gift of tongues, remember wisdom and love. We have to edify the church, not shake its foundations. Now, I'm sorry if I've rocked your boat. If you've got it in for me, please come and see me and we'll have a little chat afterwards.